Good morning. My name is Brian, and it's really good to be with you today and to open up God's Word. If you have your Bibles, you might open them to 2 Samuel chapter 7 as we continue to look at 1 and 2 Samuel and look forward to sharing with you today and just opening God's Word. He always has something to say to us, and I believe He does today. Anybody have trouble sleeping before a big road trip? You know, it's like the when you have to get up at, 4:30 in the morning the next morning, that almost guarantees that you won't go to sleep until like 4:15 in the morning the next morning, because you're thinking, did I pack this? Did I get this ready? Did I take care of this? And I just wanted to begin this morning by asking a question. What is it that keeps you up at night? Do you ever think, oh, this work project, or oh, this event's coming up and I'm in charge of planning it, and do I have enough paper plates for it? Ladies, anybody guilty of that one? If my wife's in charge of something, this happens every time. How'd you sleep last night? Well, I was just kind of planning out the baby shower 3 months from now, and I was thinking what colors we would have, and a whole different set of things that keep me up at night. Sometimes I may stay up late at night looking out the window, watching some high schoolers TP my yard, like happened just a couple nights ago, and just plotting my revenge, just watching and plotting, and okay, they just gave it away because they all looked at who did it. Perfect, that worked. sometimes I stay awake at night thinking about important, serious things. Maybe a family member or a friend is in crisis. Maybe I've received some really troubling news and just can't sleep. And this morning we're going to look at a text in which we find somebody who can't sleep. They're staying up at night. And just two verses from the book of 2 Samuel really shed light on something that should be the kind of thing that does keep us awake at night, the kind of thing that just overcomes our thoughts. And I think that we just have so much to learn from these few verses. There's lots of kingdom talk in the Bible. If you just read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, you're going to see all this kingdom talk, of talking about this kingdom that God wants to usher in, to bring about, that's something different than the kingdoms of this world that we see. In Matthew 4:23, it says, Jesus went out throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. Good news of the kingdom. Matthew 4:17 says, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Matthew 6:33 says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 8, it says, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain, took Jesus to a high mountain, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And the kingdoms of this world do look good for a moment, don't they? The kingdoms of money and fame and comfort and security and popularity. There's all these kingdoms of this world. And he showed them to Jesus, and the devil said to him, all of this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. There are many kingdoms in this world. The thing about kingdoms is they all want you to serve their king. They all want you to be subject to them and to say, I am a part of this kingdom first and foremost, primarily. Every other kingdom in this world comes in second place, but this kingdom has my absolute allegiance. And the question is, when I propose to you today, is this. Do you serve a kingdom from this world, or do you serve an eternal kingdom? I mean a kingdom that lasts and lasts and lasts, the one in which God is on the throne. So let's come to our scripture verse in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1. After the king, talking about David here, after the king was settled in his palace and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, here I am, living in this house of cedar while the ark of God remains in a tent. So David was there. He finally had peace. There were no battles ongoing right now. The Philistines weren't attacking. There was no giants taunting and mocking them. And David was living in this house of cedar, this big, beautiful palace. He had everything that he could want. And then it struck him late one night, the Ark of Covenant, this holy, this holy symbol and this box with that David talked about a few weeks ago in the place that it had in the temple where God's presence dwelt, this holy of holy type thing, and yet God's presence inside this Ark of the Covenant was just in this little tent. And David begins to feel guilty of like, wow, I've done all of this for me, and yet what have I done for God? Do you ever realize when it's somebody's birthday how well you do at thinking about them and loving them and caring for them? And maybe, you know, you write them a special card and you make sure and say hello to them, and you may give them a call or you may stop by and visit with them, and you do all these things, and maybe the day before and all, you know, you're just thinking about them and doing all of these things. But it becomes so easy, just in ordinary life, to go through a year and to not think about the people even close to us, and not to be thinking about how can I care for this person? How can I love this person? The urgent stuff in life easily drowns out the important, doesn't it? I mean, there's always, I got to do this, and I got to do this, and we do all these urgent things, and the really important things, if we were to even write them down, here's the five most important things to me, we would realize I did none of the five because I did all these things that seemed really urgent and really pressing. Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, gives us an example of this. So I just want to read these words that were given from Jesus to the church in Ephesus. Listen to what they say. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write, these are the words from him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. So Jesus, I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people and that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardship for my name and have not grown weary. So you've done all these good things. Good job, good job, good job. But then verse 4, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. In other words, hey, listen here, church in Ephesus, you're doing all these good things. You're hanging in there even though you're facing hardships, and your doctrine is sound. You're being careful of what you're being taught and who is teaching. But here's the big deal. You've quit loving. You've quit loving God. You've lost your passion. You've lost your heart for him. Love isn't motivating you and guiding you anymore. Have you ever been so busy doing all these good things that you forget the most important things, like in a friendship, in a relationship, especially in your relationship with God? Well, yeah, I did this and I did this and I did not do all these bad things, but did you lose your love for God? I mean, this passionate love that drives you. Scripture could not be more clear. The most important, the biggest, the top dog commandment in scriptures is this: love the Lord your God. Deuteronomy 6, Jesus reiterates those when he's asked what's the greatest commandment: love the Lord your God. So if you need to write down what's the most important thing in my life, it ought be love the Lord your God. And Jesus says the second greatest commandment is love your neighbor as yourself. Loving God, loving people. The huge, big commandments from Scripture. But so often, all this busyness gets in our way from actually loving people. And did you know, when does David have this realization? Is it in the midst of a battle? Is it in the midst of a planning session? No, laying in bed, and it's quiet. And as you probably think back to your life, probably some of the most clear moments in your life have been when your heart got really quiet and still. It wasn't when you were in the midst of all this busyness, but maybe it was in the midst of a worship song and maybe just music that kind of calmed your spirit. Or maybe it was in a moment of prayer and just being quiet. Maybe it was when you were outside and you're taking a hike and you're maybe seeing the sunset and you're just kind of overwhelmed and you have these moments of clarity that we so often don't have because we're just so busy doing all of this stuff. And David has this understanding, this clarity that comes to him because he's quiet. and he's still. And church, we could do a whole nother sermon right here about being still before the Lord, because when we're not still before the Lord, we frankly just often don't hear him very well, do we? Because there's so many other things going on. And so busyness clouds out the ability to listen to God so well. We've learned in our house, we haven't learned it real well yet, but we're learning that if we need to go somewhere, like for instance, hey everybody, let's go to the neighborhood pool. Okay. So if we wait and say, hey, let's go right now, it's kind of chaos. But if we say, hey, we're going to go in 10 minutes, it gets a little bit better. But it still is way better if, hey, we're going to leave in 10 minutes, everybody turn off all electronics. If we say that line, there's actually a chance that one of the kids will be like, hey, we probably need to get some towels. Hey, my goggles are over here. I should go get them. Hey, maybe I could help mom by carrying the swim bag. Hey, I don't have my flip-flops on. I should get them. But if there's any electronics on in the house, none of those things will happen at all. Why? Is it because none of us can think of those things? No. It's because we're preoccupied. We're busy. We're thinking about something else. So there's something about just calming down, turning off all of the other things going on that lets us think clearly about our life and what God wants for us. So how is it that we serve an eternal kingdom? The first thing, what we've been talking about, is that we make loving God our first priority. We have to make loving God our first priority. And the second thing is this: we submit our plans to him. David was convinced that he would show God love by building a temple for him. But actually, God does something surprising, because this is a great idea that David has. But God does something surprising. God tells Nathan the prophet, no, not David. We actually read in 1 Chronicles 22, it says, you are not to build a house for my name, because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight, but you will have a son who will be a man of peace and rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies on every side. His name will be Solomon, and I will grant Israel peace and quiet during his reign. He is the one who will build a house for my name. So God, understand this, he wasn't scolding David here. He wasn't saying, hey, the wars that you were in were all your fault and you're a bad person. No, in many cases, David was obeying God directly. But God was saying, hey, good person, I like your heart here. I'm just not going to go along with your plan. So this brings us to another difficult thing for us humans. Have you ever had your plan rejected, but it felt like they were rejecting you as a person? Man, that is difficult. If you're a leader and you've had to reject someone's plan, it is so difficult to communicate, but I still love you. I still value you. If you're a parent and your kids have some idea and you say, I love you, it's just a bad idea. I mean, it's hard to communicate that. It's hard for people to hear that. But God wasn't scolding David. He was just saying, this isn't my plan. And we have to submit our plans. Dr. John Gerstner preached, I think he preached like a dozen sermons from two verses in Romans 12. You remember the verses that talk about how we are to give our bodies as living sacrifices? And you know, preached all of these sermons, and if you were probably to listen to all of them, you'd be like, well, man, he could have probably preached 12 more. I mean, these verses are just loaded with important truths for us in our lives practically and also theologically. But Gerstner says, the problem with being a living sacrifice is that living sacrifices are always trying to crawl off the altar, right? When we say, God, I sacrifice myself to you, and then we actually get up on the altar, we find ourselves crawling off pretty quickly. We're not quite comfortable with dying to ourselves. And Gerstner says, it feels like a death to say, God, you know best, and I trust you. I don't know best. It feels like a death because we're killing our plans, our control, what we think, what makes sense to us. Gerstner tells a story of a young American woman in the 1930s who attended kind of like a MOVE conference, a big youth conference, something like that. And she was just incredibly challenged and moved. And as a high school student, she said, I give my life to be a missionary, and specifically to be a missionary in some of the most difficult places in Asia. And she made this commitment, and she told people about it, and she began thinking about it. And a year or two went by as she ended up graduating high school, and she went to a missions board, and she said, "Listen, I have made this commitment in high school, and I am still committed. I want to go serve as a missionary for my entire life in Asia." And the missions board got together, and they talked, and they prayed with her, and they said, "Listen, we would love to support you. We'd love for you to come on board, but here's kind of the prerequisites. You need to get training in both the Bible understanding and Bible teaching. You need to get training in what it means to be a missionary and how to live and all of that." And they went through kind of this whole list of things that you would kind of expect, and they also said this, and the last thing is, you need to get married. It's 1930s, and a mission board wasn't going to send a single female, especially to a dangerous place by herself. And in the 1930s, in many parts of Asia, it was very dangerous for missionaries to be there. Many of them were killed, and the mission board said, we're not going to send you from us unless you're married. But you got plenty of time. And so she went back, and she prayed, and she said, "God, I'm going to enroll, and I'm going to go to a Bible college, and maybe even seminary after that, and I'm going to study the very best that I can. I just need one thing from you, God." And so she went to Bible college, and she was there, and the end of Bible college came 4 years later, no husband. Wasn't dating anybody, nobody on the horizon that she was thinking this might be the person, and she enrolled in seminary two more years, and to get her master's and the specialized missions training, and still committed, as committed could be, and it came to be the night before she was to graduate. And she said, "I was an angry, angry woman in my dorm room that night because I wasn't married, I wasn't engaged, I wasn't dating anybody, and it felt like God had let me down. I had done all of this, and all I needed from God was this one thing, and here I am. It's not going to happen." And that night, in the midst of her anger, the anger turned to sadness, but then the sadness turned into one of those moments where she heard really clearly from God. And what she heard from God is, "You've been saying you've submitted your life to me, but the truth is you never actually have. All of these have been your plans all along." And she says, "For the first time in my life that night, I let go of my plans. My plans to be a heroic missionary, my plans to do these things that I thought were good and right." And the truth is that she realized all of these had been my plans all along. She thought they were God's plans, but she was so set on them, she wasn't open to God changing them and to doing something different, or to God saying, that's your plan, and you're a good person. I'm not rejecting you, but I have a different plan for you. Oh, that's hard when God says that to us. And Gerstner says, if this young lady, that committed through high school, through college, if she had yet to truly let go of her plans, have you? Have you let go of your plans? Or is your life still kind of, are you hanging on to it? I've come to the conclusion that telling God that my plans are his plans is not a one-time decision. I think it can begin with a commitment to Jesus and a submission to him, but I think what it kind of turns into is that Philippians 2, working out your salvation stuff, where over and over I keep letting go of my plans and this plan, and it becomes this continual thing of, God, once again, I let go of my plans to you. And God, once again, I realized I've kind of taken hold again of that one, and I release it again to you. And over, we release our plans to God. Tim Keller says, there's never been a culture in the history of the world which finds it more difficult to put to death our willingness to submit our independence to God. And there's so many positive things about America, and honestly, that made America great in many, many ways. But I think we have to just acknowledge many of those really positive things can work against us here, can't they? The whole independence thing, and you can do it on your own, and all of these things is good in many parts of life. But we can't take that and say, God, here's my plans, bless them. I'm working really hard, God, so bless whatever I think. It has to be the other way around of us saying, God, I am fully dependent upon you. So we have to let go of our plans. And third, if we want to make sure we're serving an eternal kingdom, we have to quit chasing our own glory. Absalom's story is told in 2 Samuel 13 through 17, and we don't have time to cover all of that today, but I would encourage you to read that. That's part of our reading this week. But Absalom was chasing his own glory. He was building the wrong kind of kingdom. He was David's third son, and the Bible describes him as being charming and handsome, and he had lots of hair. I mean, he had like Fabio kind of hair, okay? Lots of hair. It says that at the end of each year, he would cut his hair, only once a year, and he would weigh it, and it weighed several pounds, and scholars kind of disagree, somewhere between 3 and 6 pounds of hair. He might have had lots of product in there, and they actually did put stuff in there, and especially he would have, being quite prideful. But I just find it amazing. Like, who weighs their hair? He wasn't giving it to Locks of Love or anything noble. He was just weighing it to be like, hey, my hair weighed 4 pounds this year. That's how good my hair is. How are you guys doing? I'm sure he's a guy who loved grocery stores. He would be like in the produce department looking in the mirror. You know, that mirror always makes your hair look good. And he would have loved that. I'm just glad we live in a world in which people aren't judged by their hair anymore, right? I mean, we haven't come very far, have we? Still judging on outside appearance and still buying billions of dollars of hair product. Absalom, he loved fanciness. He loved all of the things that would come with royalty. And he always managed to kind of pursue it in a way that came off as humble. He wasn't humble, but he tried to look that way. And, I mean, throngs of people adored him. They bought the whole thing. They were fooled by him. We read that he would ride a magnificent chariot, and he had 50 men run before him. They had to run in front of him because his hair was flowing behind the chariot. They had to stay out of the way. But, I mean, everything was fancy and big with him, and he loved it. He loved the spotlight. He wanted to be treated like the king. In one text, he sows some discord against his own father. He says, if I were the judge of the land, you know, we wouldn't have these problems that you're talking about. If I were the judge of the land, you know, I could take care of all these problems that you have over here. And so saying these little things that make his father, King David, look bad, make him look good. And the story, just to quickly summarize, is he actually leads a revolt against his father. And Israel is divided, and people are choosing David or Absalom, and most of the people are going with Absalom, and David has to flee. And there's a lot to the story that I would encourage you to read, but it ends up with a battle in the woods. And Absalom is on a mule riding quickly, and his hair gets tangled up in branches. And he's there hanging, helpless, and Joab, one of David's men, comes and kills him. And so the very hair that he celebrated was the end of him. And Absalom was killed. And so we see story after story like Absalom, but it hits home when we think about what are the things I'm really proud about? What things kind of wake me up at night? What is it that I'm chasing? You see, we lust for power when we don't acknowledge God's ultimate power. How do you know if you're chasing your own glory? This is not a one-time decision, but it's just day after day of, God, I give my life to you. What is it that you chase with your time? What is it that you chase with your resources, what matters most for you and for those around you. The problem is that when left to ourselves, we become the guy obsessed with the mirror, maybe with how good we look or how bad we look. Or maybe we become obsessed with money, how much money we have or how much money we think we don't have. We become obsessed with popularity, trying to keep it or trying to get it. We become obsessed with control, trying to hold on to everything around us. Maybe we become obsessed with comfort, making sure everything in my life is perfectly comfortable, and that becomes our God. Am I talking to you yet? Is God talking to you yet? It's the human inclination to be like Absalom, but God wants to do something new in us. You see, when Jesus came to earth, he forfeited all the things of the worldly kingdom that we so often are drawn to. You know, all of the comfort, the riches, all of that, Jesus forfeited it all voluntarily. Usually, you know, people may take it from us and we're kicking and screaming, trying to hang on to it. And Jesus said, I'll lay it down. I'll forfeit it all at the foot of the cross. And not even just at the foot of the cross for Jesus, but actually on the cross. See, the Bible and history reaffirms that this man, Jesus, was born and he said, I am the Son of God. And he fulfilled thousands of years of scripture. And he said, I've come to be the way and the truth and the life for you. And people hated him. Some loved him, but many still hated him because he threatened their power. And they killed him, hanging him on a cross, driving nails through his hands and feet. And he suffered and died. And in the midst of that on the cross said, Father, forgive them. And there were amazing things that happened around that time. But on the third day, again, the Bible and history affirm that Jesus rose again. And this isn't just one person's story, but many people, masses of people saw him. They saw him before he died. They saw him die. And they saw him alive again. And what are we to do with that? And I want to suggest to you that the one answer that really makes sense is to say, I will submit my life to Jesus, not just a man, but God. Submit my life to the Lord. I can't do this on my own. And this morning, if you come clutching your stuff, I want to ask you, is that kingdom really worth serving? Do you really want to submit yourself to that kingdom? Or do you want to submit yourself to an eternal kingdom? You are a slave to something. You're a servant to something. And unless you choose God, you'll never find real freedom. While we sing this next song, if you would like to come up and ask someone to pray with you, if you would like to release control of the kingdoms you've been chasing and commit your life to Jesus, we'd love to talk with you and study with you about baptism. And maybe somebody even wants to be baptized this morning to say, I let go of my life and commit to following Jesus. If you would like prayer about that, elders will be up front. We'd be glad to pray with you, visit with you. And if you want to study with somebody this week, then you can just mark on your communication card. And we'd be glad to meet with you privately and just study and talk with you. If you would you stand and allow me to pray for us? God, thank you that in the most humble act in human history, Jesus came and suffered and died, letting go of all he could have held on to. He had the power to hang on to it, and he let go. Lord, I pray that with that kind of humility, we could let go of the kingdoms we're chasing and say, God, only your kingdom is worth pursuing. And when we do that, we find real freedom. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.